I'm going to read another passage of Scripture that's in connection with what we have been reading. And as you can see up on the screen here, it is found in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm reading verses 1 through 4. If you'd like to follow along with me in word, you may do that. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have given to us and all that you teach us. And now, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to understand what your promises, what your covenant to us is all about. In your name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Newer is Better. Okay? And I said entitled it that because I know that will irritate some of you. As a matter of fact, I think it was Frank this morning that reminded me of the fact that if newer is better, what's that make the old? Right? Not so great. You'll see this in advertising all the time, right? New and improved. Whatever's new must be better. Well, not always. Not always. I mean, it's interesting to note that a lot of the things that are made today that are newer and maybe have more bells and whistles really have a lot more problems. Notice that I drive old cars. One of them is having its 20th birthday this year. And the other one's having its 19th birthday. So one of the nice things about the older cars is not the rust, by the way. That's not one of the nicer things. One of the nicer things about the older cars is that you don't have all these little things that can just kind of go wrong all the time. Now, with the older cars, you have hoses that wear out and stuff like that. But those are easily fixed. No electronics and things like that. Now, the newer things are nice, aren't they? They're nice additions to have. Boy, they sure can cause problems. That's for sure. The point is that as we talk about newer and better, newer and improved, a lot of times in our world that's not the case. But God has given to us an old covenant, and now we have a new covenant. And I want to tell you that newer really is better. Really is better. I want to talk about that this morning with you here. First of all, I want to talk about what the Old Covenant was. That's what we've been reading. We've read now twice what the Ten Commandments were all about. These commandments encapsulated the Old Covenant. Obey these commandments, and you can be right with God. But if you don't, God set up a system so that there could be sacrifices that would be offered to atone for the sins. And if you were to read through the Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'd find all kinds of sacrifices that are given, ways in which you could atone for you're not keeping the law. All right? And there were a lot of laws to have to keep. But if you didn't keep them, you simply sacrificed an animal. And it was through the blood of that animal that the sin could be paid for or covered over. This is the Old Covenant. The purpose of the Old Covenant was this. The law teaches us what sin is. Okay? This is the purpose. The law of God teaches us what sin is. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, it's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. Says. The law reveals sin because it reveals God's holiness, but it also reveals to us our inability to be holy apart from God's grace. Because, unfortunately, the law points out just how much we fail at doing what is good and right. by ourselves. And so what is needed is the grace of God. And even the sacrificial system was part of God's grace, saying, okay, when you fail, it's not if you fail, when you fail, here's what you can do. Galatians 3 also talks about how the law served as a tutor to lead people to Christ, ultimately, the new covenant. The law itself was written on stone, okay? It was external. It was something that you could see and then bring into yourself. But Paul goes on to point out, if you were to read in Galatians chapter 3, that salvation has never been about just keeping the law. It's been about faith. All the time, salvation was about faith. Even before the law was given, Abraham had faith. And if you read in the book of Hebrews, you'll read all kinds of people before and after the law was given. And it wasn't about their keeping the law, it was about their faith in God. Abraham was justified, it says, by faith 430 years before Moses even received the law. Therefore, the law wasn't a means to salvation, but a teacher or a tutor to show our need for a Savior. So by trusting in Christ's righteousness, rather than our own ability to be righteous law keepers, believers are justified by faith also. So I want you to understand that it's not about doing the right thing so that we can go to heaven or be saved, but it is doing the right things has to do with how we live our lives today that are that's righteous. But we're really only made pure and clean by the grace of God and by our faith in Him. So the annual sacrifices, the sacrifices that were set up in the system, in the giving of the law, reminded people of their sins because their sin was always there. Those sacrifices did not take away anyone's sin. It didn't take away the sin. It simply covered over that sin. And our text speaks of that, that it needs to be repeated year after year because we continue to sin. Right? So here's the problem with the old covenant. The problem is that people could not keep the law. The problem was not the law in itself, but the problem was with people. We couldn't or we wouldn't keep the law. And the old covenant was simply a way of dealing with sin on a temporary level. It was kind of like a bandage. It was never meant to be a cure for the problem of sin in our lives. I'm one who doesn't like to go to the doctors. And so sometimes I'll have certain symptoms, certain things that just aren't, you know, headaches or something that's going on. And so what I do is I'll take some Tylenol or something like that or some sort of pain reliever. And I figure I'm fine now, right? Little might I know that there's something that's causing those that needs to be dealt with, right? So often we're just looking at the symptoms, the sin, the symptoms, and we forget that there is something deeper that needs to be dealt with, that we maybe need to be cured from something. And when it comes to our sinful behavior, the cure is found in an atonement that is permanent, right? A cure for sin. And that's where we have a promise now of a new covenant. In the Old Testament, the prophets began writing about that there was something better was going. When God sent Israel, Israel was taken into captivity, God gave them a hope of a new covenant that was to come. God communicated this through the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel around 584 years before Christ came. Okay, covenant that would be different from the old covenant that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses and the people. People had not kept that covenant. They hadn't kept their end of the bargain, right? And so this is what it says in Jeremiah, and I'd like to read it for you. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what we call a cure for sin, right? And this is the promise that was given to people back before the time of Christ. They were waiting for this day to come. They were waiting for the Messiah who would come and bring this new covenant, right? This was the promise of God. It was the reason for the hope of Israel, really. In this new covenant, God promised that he would write the law on hearts and on minds, that God would forgive sins and remember that sin no longer, that God would put his own spirit within people. And that spirit would cause them to obey and would lead them to righteousness. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. See? God had promised the giving of God's own spirit to lead and to guide and to help us to live in a way that is righteous. To put that law on our hearts. And also to cleanse us. That cleansing came through Jesus Christ. And so, now we move to what the new covenant is all about. This new covenant, also translated New Testament, right, is given to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel. Through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, God has done a new thing. No longer are we living under the old law, but now we have a new promise, a new covenant, a new testament for all people. All right? In our text today, the author makes this case that the new covenant is superior to the old for several reasons. First of all, he quotes Jeremiah's promise of a new covenant in support of his argument that the new covenant in Christ is not a surprise, but it's rather a piece of God's well-planned puzzle of redemption. Okay? Often when we think about the old covenant and the new covenant and what God did in between, we say, you know, why is this, why didn't God just do the new covenant back instead of the old covenant? Why did we have these things? And we recognize that God has a plan through human history. That there is something that we may not understand fully, but God understands what the human heart and what the human mind can understand in various ages as we grow up in this world and as we grow up in our knowledge and understanding of God. And so God, as part of God's own plan, has, first of all, the basics. Do this, don't do that. That's what we do with our kids, right? With our younger kids, we say, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. Right? The prophets then started to say, you know, there's something more to that, though. There's something that's in the heart. We should be doing this because God is good, and so we want to please God, right? And so it becomes something then out of a sense of love that we will respond to God, and that's what the prophets speak about. And then as we continue to grow, we recognize even the value of doing the right things. And as we mature in our own lives, we come to recognize that, yes, this is what we should do because it's not only good for me, but it's good for all people, right? And we start to look outside of ourselves, and it's not just about what we want or even just about what God wants, but it's about what is good for all, including God and us and others. And so as we mature in our lives, in the same way our faith has matured from the basics of do this and don't do that to where Jesus brings us, which is God loves you and God has done this for you. He has brought salvation. He's brought new life to you. And so how do we respond? Well, we respond by wanting to do what's right. We respond by recognizing that God is seen in other people. And so, therefore, as we serve one another, we're serving Jesus Christ himself. And we're lifted up and we recognize how the world becomes a better place as we do that. God has been leading us and teaching us progressively into this understanding. So the author has talked about, first of all, that this is another piece of God's puzzle of redemption, so to speak. The new covenant also is based on better kinds of promises than what was in the first. The law was written on tablets of stone, but the promise was, and the reality is that the law now is written on our hearts and minds. This is a better way of doing things. We have been given the Holy Spirit to help us to know what's right and what's wrong. And it's not just limited to the 613 laws that are found in the Old Testament law, but instead it deals with everything and every situation that comes our way. The Holy Spirit guides us and prompts us and convicts us as we need to be convicted. And we can trust the Holy Spirit's leading in that. I know that the Spirit has convicted me at various times of the ways I would spend my time or the attitudes that I might have or things that I might be doing or not doing. And the Spirit has convicted me and said, this is what you need to be doing here. And it wasn't anything that might be found in the book of the law, but it was something that the Spirit convicted me. And I trust that God's Spirit will continue to do that in my life. And if I can trust that God was going to convict me in my life of my sin, can I trust that God is going to convict you and you and you and others of their sin? I believe that that's the way God's Spirit works, isn't it? So I don't have to be your Holy Spirit. I don't have to be the one to point out all of your sins. I could start enumerating, I suppose, if I wanted to, and we'll work our way with Debbie. We'll start there. But I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to be more effective than that and probably see things better than I do. And so I think we can trust the Holy Spirit to convict and to point out our sins. And as we place our lives in God's hands, God is going to shape us and mold us. God will convict us. God will lead us. God will make us into the people that God wants us to be. And you can trust God to do that. So, the new covenant, the Spirit puts the law and the righteousness in our hearts and our minds. The next thing that we see about this new covenant is that the new covenant itself, through the new covenant, sins are not just covered over, but they are taken away. They're taken away. In our text it said, God says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. They're gone. Separated as far as the east is from the west. I mean, it's gone. Separated. It's not there any longer. The new covenant takes away our sin. It's not a temporary fix. It's not a band-aid. It's not just dealing with the symptoms. This is the cure, folks. And now, we continue to sin. There's still sin in our nature. There's still sinfulness. But the sin is wiped away. The curse of sin is no longer on us. And so, we no longer have to fear the consequences because God has taken care of that through his Son, Jesus. And this new covenant does something else that the old covenant never did. And that is, this new covenant brings all people into a relationship with God. Remember what God's plan originally was at the very beginning, and that overall plan, which was for God to create us and to be with us. That God wanted to be part of our lives, that we would be in relationship with God. With the old covenant, the chosen people, children of Israel, were invited into that relationship with God. And God was there in the tabernacle, but still they, even the people, wanted to keep a distance between them and God. They wanted Moses to be the go-between, to be the priestly figure. With Jesus Christ, now all people, regardless of their race, regardless of whether they're Jew or Greek or male or female or young or old or slave or free, it makes no difference. All people are invited into this family, this relationship with God. And so the new covenant brings all people, actually brings God to all people. Not all people to God, but it brings God to all people. God is available to every person. No longer, Jeremiah 31, 34 says, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You see, God is brought to all people. There's a knowledge of God that is in our world today. There's a knowledge and an understanding that God is there. God comes to all of us. And the privilege that we have as followers of Christ is to bring understanding of that and to bring direction to that. That God has come, yes, and He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way for us to enter into this relationship with God. All people can now enter into the relationship. There are no limitations, no barriers, no exclusions. All people can enter in. What a beautiful gift God has given to this world. Why has He done this? Because the desire of God is to be with all people. To be in relationship. You see, this new covenant really is better. It's better for the world. It's better for all. It is new and improved, right? But what does this mean for us, though? How does this affect us? First of all, as partakers of the new covenant, we are now free to obey God. Did you hear that? We're now free to obey God. We're not bound by sin to have to obey God. We are free to obey God. And because of what God has done, our desire is that we will obey God. We want to be doing what's right. As I think about my strongest human love relationship, I want to do things that are pleasing to my wife and to my children. I want to make them smile, right? In our relationship with God, because of God's love, may it be our desire that we want to please God, to do the right things out of love for Him, right? And so we are free to obey God. Because of this new covenant and of Christ's sacrifice, I now can enter boldly into the presence of God. Because Jesus has taken down the barriers. There's no need for a priest any longer. Moses' line doesn't mean anything to me any longer because Jesus has opened the door, torn apart the veil that separated me from God, and I can enter into that relationship and into the very presence of God. And even as we meet here, God is in our presence, for God's Spirit is in each believer, in each person, right? So, because of this new covenant, I can now trust Jesus' blood to forgive all of my sins, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven. I don't have to keep coming back and offering another sacrifice. In fact, none of my sacrifices will do anyway. So, because of this new covenant, I can simply thank God for what He's done. I can enter into that relationship with confidence because Jesus has paved the way, forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. Because of this new covenant, I have the Holy Spirit who guarantees my future redemption, who leads us and who guides us, who convicts us, who prompts us to move toward God constantly. And the Spirit of God is constantly leading us and prompting us in various ways. If we'll only listen. Because of this new covenant, I can trust God. Because of His great plan, nothing is an afterthought. I can trust that what God is going to do is good. It may lead me through difficulties. It may lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, but God is trustworthy and God is there with me. And although my sin nature still exists, because of this new covenant, I am recreated into one who is pure and holy. And that goes for every person who accepts the forgiveness of sins from Jesus Christ. That you are pure and holy saints. Okay? Saints. As God looks at you, He sees perfection. He sees goodness. He does not see the sin any longer because Jesus has paid for that. He has wiped that out and taken that sin away. So, I am holy. You are holy because Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to me, not because of anything I have done or can do, but because of what God has done. Thanks be to God. May we find strength in that. May we find confidence to boldly be able to come before God and not as a wretched sinner, as low as we may feel that we are. God has taken that sin away, and we can come before God now with confidence. May you be able to live in that confidence, trusting in what has come to us, this new covenant through Jesus Christ.